This morning, I want to talk to you about confidence, and it's an interesting topic confidence is, especially around this time of the year, this season, as the Summer Olympics are here. And one of the things that is talked about time and time again, especially within athletics, especially in a performance-oriented Olympic event like these athletes are competing in, is how important it is to have confidence to be at your best. And so I think it's something that's very relevant for this particular season that we're in, as I think most of us are tuning in to the Olympics. But confidence is needed for so many different reasons. You know, as we've been saying throughout this series, there's so much negativity within our world. And I think it really is a default setting. It's like gravity. We just kind of tend to devolve into cynicism and negativity, and especially when it comes to our own inner selves, our own sense of ourself and who we are and what we're capable of. I think many of us, we're uncertain of our abilities. We're uncertain about our future and where that's heading. We feel inadequate for the tasks that we are called to do, insecure around others for various reasons. Maybe it's physical appearance. Maybe it's just uncomfortable in certain social settings. I know for me, I'm oftentimes feeling inadequate as a father. I feel inadequate sometimes as your pastor, just not sure, hey, am I equipped? Am I able to do this to the level that God would have me? And I think that a lot of you would relate with that. You feel maybe inadequate in your job, or you feel a lack of confidence in whatever, you know, key characteristic, whether it's a parent or a daughter or a husband or a wife or whatever it might be. I think a lot of us, we deal with that negativity and that negative self-talk. And I find myself constantly in pressure situations speaking negatively to myself. And I know that it can be devastating to my levels of confidence. Just saying things like, hey, you can't do this, or you're in over your head, or you shouldn't even try this, or you're never going to make this, or whatever it might be. I find myself constantly just fighting that negative voice within myself. And there's a number of different ways that we cope with this, these insecurities that we feel. I think a lot of times we can overcompensate. And we've all met that person who's incredibly arrogant and cocky. And we would say, well, they're compensating, you know, for some sort of insecurity they might have. For those of you who are visual learners, I found this picture on the internet that kind of encapsulated what overcompensating means. And I was like, wow, that is a really good example. And then more on the spiritual note of things, I was thinking about overcompensating because just the other day I pulled this out. But can you imagine showing up to church with this baby? Like, this is a Bible. Can you imagine if I was just preaching, you know, just drop that sucker on the table and just like open up to 1 Kings, right? This funny story, I was given this Bible. It's an old Bible from the 17th century. And I've never read it because it's falling apart, as you can clearly see. And I've used it for 2 sermon illustrations, this being the second one. And yesterday it was used as a baby booster for Princeton McKinday. So it was used to prop him up so he could eat. So it's never really been used for the proper usage of that Bible, but needs a new binding. Anyways, we overcompensate, and there's all sorts of insecurities that we deal with, and you know, we mask these insecurities using a lot of different tactics. And I was thinking about just a few of them. Maybe you can relate. I think I probably experience all of these things, but some of us, we just make a lot of excuses. And I know I play a lot of basketball, and so when I'm out on the basketball court, that's probably my number one way of coping with the fact that I'm not nearly as good as I used to be or wanted to be. And so I make all sorts of excuses. You know, I'm short on the shot, and it was like, oh, I was lifting weights the other day, you know, and muscles just aren't quite adjusted yet. Or I got fouled on my way to the hoop. Or this is my go-to now. I'm just too old. I'm too old. I'm too slow. I'm nearing 40 here, and it's all going south on me, right? So make all kinds of excuses. And then there's another coping mechanism is fishing for compliments, right? Or fishing, you know, for somebody to say something positive to you or about you. You know, this is the person that posts a picture on Instagram and they're in their sweats and they're saying, oh, I feel so blah today. And somebody responds back, oh no, you look so good, or you're so beautiful, you know, or oh, this is me, you know, when I'm feeling maybe insecure about the sermon, and I run into somebody that was at church that week, and I'm like, hey, how was the service on Sunday? Did anything in particular change your life or radically transform you? You know, just looking for them to say, oh, that sermon was so amazing. And we fish for compliments. And then my favorite, we talk about this a lot at in our family, is the one-uppers. And everybody, I think, you know, somebody who's just notorious for being a one-upper. You talk about that great weekend getaway that you had, and they come back and they say, oh yeah, it's nothing like the month I spent in Tahiti swimming with the dolphins and living among the natives. You know, they made me an adopted son. And that's the one-upper. Or you're talking about how your child read a whole entire book of the Bible, and they say, oh yeah, but you know, my kid, he memorized Leviticus in Hebrew, right? So we are. That's one upper. And then some people, they one up on things that you just never one up on. You know, I had a stomach flu and I was throwing up all weekend, and they say, oh, that's nothing. I once threw up 10 days straight. And then in my weakened state, my immune system was susceptible to contracting the Zika virus, and I had it 2 times, and, you know, was hospitalized. And, you know, there's one uppers who I think in a lot of ways they just feel like they need to be a little bit better, maybe a lot better than you are. It's like a running thing in our house because the kids are constantly one upping each other. And so that's the term we just throw out. You one upper, you know, I just shame them right there in that moment. But we have all sorts of, I think if you look back on your life, all sorts of things that we've been insecure for. And I think for me, the number one thing, as I was just kind of reflecting on it, was in high school, the acne that I had, because I had terrible acne, especially my forehead area, just breakouts all the time. And I used to use, for those of you who grew up in the 80s and 90s, I used to use those oxy pads. You remember those? And you would put those on your forehead, and it felt like your face was melting. Like you should look like Two-Face from Batman afterwards. I mean, just, oh, it's terrible. But the great thing was the style in high school, because this was the time of Axl Rose and Guns N' Roses, and it was to wear the bandana. And so to mask the insecurity I had over acne, I just decided I would look like Axl Rose and wear this bandana all day. And I remember my teachers used to drive them crazy because it wasn't technically a hat, which was what you weren't supposed to wear. It was a bandana. And so I got away with it. But I used to mask that insecurity. And I think the way I would respond to the feelings of inadequacy or feelings of insecurities, I just wouldn't try. You know, and I never was into girls. I was much more focused on sports, and I like to talk to people about that as if, you know, it was purity, and I was such a pure man of God. My wife, Deborah, was the first woman I ever kissed, but really what it came down to is I was not bold enough or confident enough to ask a girl out, and that's the truth, just kind of confessing that to you this morning. If there was a sport I wasn't good at, I just wouldn't try, out unless I could win, right? If I was losing at a board game, I would just sabotage the game before I actually lost. So there were all sorts of things that I was dealing with. And maybe some of you can relate, or maybe you just look at me like I'm some sort of a crazy person. I was highly competitive. But nevertheless, I think a lot of us, we deal with a lack of confidence. And I set this up this way this morning because I want us all to connect, you know, with those areas in our lives where we felt insecure, we felt not good enough for something. And the real tragedy of the matter is that I think a lot of times we miss out on all that God has for us because of these insecurities or because of a lack of confidence. We don't go after something that God wants us to go after. You know, whether it is, you know, you're in that singlehood state of life, and whether it's going after that guy or that girl, or maybe you're younger and choosing a career, or going back to school, right? Or something along those lines where you have a decision to make, you have something that needs to happen, and it requires a boldness, it requires a confidence in you, and it's tragic when your lack of confidence causes you to miss out on something that God has for you. And that's the importance of confidence. And so I want to talk to you this morning about how we can cultivate a God confidence in our lives. And I want to say this from the get-go. What we don't need so much is self-confidence. And I'm not saying that self-confidence is a bad thing. I think self-confidence can be a very positive thing. But I want to focus us more on cultivating a God confidence. I found this verse this week that was out of the Message. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. And he said this as a translation of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. He says, "Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence." Now, I don't know if I would go so far as to say that self-confidence is totally useless. I might differ a little bit with Eugene Peterson on that. But I could certainly see where he's coming from. I can see where he's coming from for a number of different reasons, because I know that self-confidence has led me astray many, many times. You know, one of the things that the scripture says is that our hearts are deceitful. And I think we've all experienced that firsthand. You know, we've fallen in love with somebody that was bad for us, right? Or we got captured by the idea of this purchase that we thought was going to make us happy. You know, I think a lot of times our hearts deceive us. We invest in things and get caught up in things that are not healthy for us, and our hearts can lead us astray. Another thing the scriptures point out to is that our flesh is weak. We might think that we are strong. We might think that we are capable. We might think that we are not in need of accountability in certain seasons and certain situations in our lives. But the truth of the matter is that our flesh is weak, and it has failed us time and time again. Just look at your track record and you can count the ways, right? My flesh is weak. I need a strength from outside of myself to overcome addiction, to overcome bad habits and sin patterns in my life. I need outside help. I think another thing that really points to the fact that self-confidence is not so much what we need, but God confidence, is that our behavior is inconsistent. We have mood swings. You know, sometimes I wake up and the Jeremiah that I live into is not the Jeremiah that I'm called to be, right? I have some issue, you know, something's going on in my spirit. I'm just not myself. And I behave in ways that are inconsistent with who I am called to be. And this happens all the time. And I need God confidence. I need to know that he is there. I need to have faith that he is with me, that he is helping me, that he is strengthening me, because I can't rely on myself. I love what David said, and he had this insight in Psalm 57. He said, "My heart is confident in you, O God." My heart is confident, right? Self-confidence really comes, I think, from what David is saying here, from God confidence. No wonder I can sing your praises. My heart is confident in you. So we don't want to rely on self-confidence alone. We want to cultivate a God confidence. And I want to talk just a little bit, some truths, some principles that we can really bring to bear in our lives on how to do this, how to cultivate a God confidence. So here's some truths that if we could secure these things deep down in our souls, it would help to defend us from doubts and fears and insecurities that we might feel and help us to cultivate some God confidence. And so the first thing I want to just share with you and just speak in faith to you this morning is just this, that God is always for me. I'm going to say God is always for you. And this is just the truth. We don't serve a God who plays a game of tit for tat. You know, it's not like, oh, I blew it today, therefore God isn't going to answer any of these prayers that I've been praying. Recently, we went through a season where it seemed like every appliance in our house was breaking down. The washing machine broke down. The dishwasher broke down. I'm not joking. The dryer broke down. The fridge stopped working, like all within like 3 weeks. And I remember, I think it was the fridge, was the last straw. And I looked at my wife and I just said, "Have we been tithing? You know, is God cursing us, cursing our appliances in some way?" And I just had to remind myself, no, God doesn't play that game. That's karma. That's a different religion, right? So, but we don't serve a God who we need to, you know, manage our karma or feel as though we are worthy. He doesn't play tit for tat. God is not out to get us when we make a mistake or when we feel, when we fail. It's just the truth. And if you think about it from this perspective, when I was a kid, I always used to be in fear of my parents, thinking that they were trying to catch me in things just so that they could discipline me. Like, that's what it felt like from the perspective of a kid. But now as a father, You think about what is going on within the context of your relationship with your children, and you want only what's best for them, right? I mean, when they screw up, it's hard to bring discipline. It's hard to bring punishment against them. You want what is best for them. And so in thinking about things from this context and from this perspective, God is our Heavenly Father, right? To have that perspective that He is for us. He wants what is best for us. I remember a particular season of my life when I was in my early 20s. And I was, many of you have heard this story before. If you've been around, you heard me talk about this. But in my early 20s, I was really looking for God's calling for my life. I was just trying to press in and just say, God, do you want me to pursue ministry? Because I was involved in the church and doing some things in the church. And is this the future that you have for me? Or do you want me to go in some other direction? And it came to this point where I just desperately wanted to know, God, what is your plan for me? What's my destiny? And am I going to fulfill it? And I was struggling through all of those questions. And I felt like God was asking me to go on this fast. And I was super dramatic about it. So I wrote down in this journal that I have, you know, I'm going to do this fast and it's going to seal this covenant that I'm making with God, that my life is His, and if I do this, then I'm going to be a mighty man of God, and all this kind of stuff. And so I wanted to seal this covenant with a 30-day fast. I had never fasted beyond 3 days. I had no idea what I was getting into. Early 20s, I still had a metabolism that was off the charts. And so after day three, you know, you start to feel a little better. You know, I mean, the ache starts to go away. Day four or five, it's good. And then it just comes back with a vengeance. I remember day six or day seven, just like the stomach is just grumbling. Like I couldn't think of anything but food. I was just obsessed. And I remember about day 10, I had this strange feeling that my stomach was eating itself, right? I mean, it just felt like alien was in me, you know, it was like eating me from the inside out. And I was just like, I can't do this. Like, I literally am going to die. I can't do this. And so I started eating again, and I just felt miserable. I felt like a complete failure. I went in this total tailspin, didn't know, like, what was next for me, and I just felt like I had failed God. And I realized some years later that what I was doing in that moment was trying to, through my performance, gain an approval with God. And I was totally mixed up in my understanding of how God works. I was trying to perform. I was trying to do something for God's approval rather than acting out of His approval. And I think there's such a difference. It's a subtle difference, but I was doing something for His approval when I already had it. And I should have been living my life out of God's approval. You know, one thing that's fascinating to see is that when Jesus went on His 40-day fast, it came on the heels of Him having His ultimate moment of approval. He's baptized, and in front of a whole, you know, group of people, John brings Him up out of the water, and this voice from heaven speaks out. I'm sure there were maybe hundreds, maybe even thousands of people gathered around, and this voice from heaven says, "This is My Son, whom I love. In Him I am well pleased." I'm sure that the entire crowd of people is just like, what in the world was that, right? Some big booming God voice. And you know, Jesus comes up out of the water. He's filled with the Spirit, and acting out of God's approval, He goes on that test, on that fast. Very different from Jeremiah's 30-day fast experience, right? I was looking for God's approval and didn't realize that through God's Son, I already had His approval. We want to live our lives out of God's approval. You know, it's so much like hanging out with good friends. When you hang out with good friends, you're just at a friend's house, you're having a meal, you could just relax. You could be yourself. You don't have to perform. You don't have to impress. You don't have to be the funny person. You don't have to be the good-looking person. You could just be yourself, and it's a beautiful thing, and that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 10, verse 35, it says this, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you." Remember to remind yourself every day, God is for me. I'm living my life out of His approval, not for His approval. The second thing I think we need to really just speak to ourselves way deep down in our souls is that my God always helps me. God always helps me. Now listen to this out of Hebrews again, Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6. The writer of Hebrews says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's actually the words of Jesus from the Gospels. He says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Several years ago when we first moved into our house, we had this daunting task of getting the house ready to move in, you know, including painting it all. Our kitchen was not even a kitchen, and so we had to gut the whole thing, redo the kitchen. We added a room. We had all these tasks to do in a couple of weeks' time. And I remember feeling completely overwhelmed. When it comes to any sort of mechanical task or construction task, I am wholly inadequate. And the one good thing is I just know that's the truth, right? There's no level of confidence that's going to change that fact. I just cannot do that kind of thing. I was never good at Legos or any of that kind of stuff. So, you know, one of the things that was so great about that particular two-week period was I had Richard Vicknair. And Richard Vicknair is utility man of all things construction. And then on top of that, I had Fred Altman, who many of you know. Fred Altman is another guy who could do just about anything, electrical, plumbing, all sorts of stuff. And so I had these two guys, these seasoned, grizzled veterans, and we put them to work, man. We put in this great ceramic floor. We redid the kitchen, the cabinets on both sides. And I was even doing stuff because I had these guys with me, right? They were helping me. Anytime I had a question, I'm just like, okay, what do I do here? What do I do in this situation? Just tell me what to do. And they were right there with the answer. And it's so motivating. It gives you so much confidence to do things even beyond your pay grade when you have somebody right there helping you. Well, God is our helper. And this is so true for all the spiritual tasks, for all the intense emotional tasks that we have in front of us. You're going through a difficult time in your marriage. God is walking with you. You have to have a difficult come to Jesus moment in a relationship. There's a tense relationship. You have to have a difficult conversation. God is with you. He's giving you wisdom. He's guiding you in that. You need to get out of debt. God is walking beside you. He's there. He's going to work with you through that process. You want to start a ministry, start doing something, take a step of faith and lead a community group or something along those lines, or lead a friend to Jesus. God is with you. He's going to bring those words to you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to bolster your confidence. He's your helper. Just wait for those words that come from Him to stay your fears. You know, pick up the Word of God and allow that Rhema Word of God, allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to you in that moment and give you just the encouragement that you need for that task or that moment. He gives us strength for today. He gives us moments in our lives where we feel that sense of assurance that He is walking with us, that He is right beside us. Remember, faith is a gift. It's a gift that God presents to each and every one of us. And we just ask for it. God, give me the faith to believe in this moment. I need confidence. Give me the peace that I need, a peace that transcends understanding because I don't understand this moment. You know, some of you, right now you're going through a season that is very difficult, that is very hard. And I think that so many of us have been there. Maybe not as bad as you, but some certainly could say it was even worse than what it is that you're going through. And as I look at the faces in this room, I know that there have been seasons of very, very hard times where you needed to know that God was with you, walking beside you, that He was your helper. And when we first got the news last month that Richard was having complications after his surgery, we were over on the other side of the state at HoopFest, and we just felt helpless in that moment. And I remember when my wife got the call, and we were just like, what do we do? Do we go home? What do we do? It was just one of those moments you were just hanging and waiting for what was going to happen next. And I remember thinking, hey, God is our helper. He's going to be here with us in this. And many of you know my oldest daughter has polycystic kidney disease. And it's one of these things that at any moment it could start affecting her. It could start presenting some physical problems for her. And I find myself all the time just getting anxious. She went away to camp this week. Just anxious, you know, of something that might happen, or maybe next time we go into the doctor's office, we're not going to get the report that we need. And just reminding myself in those hard times, in those difficult seasons, hey, God is our helper. He's my helper. He's going to walk with me through this, through the valley of the shadow of death. And I just want to speak that word in faith, because some of you, you just need to hear that this morning. God is with you. He's walking beside you, even in those dark times, especially in those dark times. Again, speaking of David, he says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Some of you, you could just testify right now. Come up here and just give a testimony of God's help for you in that time of trouble in your life. It is so, so true. Let's remind ourselves of these things. God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Third thing, I just want to just want to encourage you and cultivate that God confidence is just this, that God is still working in me. I think perhaps above and beyond all these other things I've said, this one gives me the most confidence because of my own weaknesses and my own inability to really live up to the standard that I would hope for myself. Another story that I've told before, but it's so embarrassing and funny. I think you'll enjoy me telling it again. It was a long time ago, all right? So probably about 10, 12 years ago, my wife was coaching basketball at Ballard High School. And she's coaching the girls' varsity team, and they'd made it to the playoffs, and so it was kind of a very important game for them. And I'm watching this game. Now, just to give you a little context, we had engaged in this together. We were going in to meet families and to really just be present in our community. We had started a church in Ballard, so it was important for us to really just reach out to our community and be there. And of course, Deborah was coaching, but we were together, you know, just making friends with the families and really with a hope that they knew I was a pastor, with a hope that we could impact them and we could share our faith with them and all of those things. And so you're kind of living, you know, in hopes of that dynamic happening, right? And hoping that in some way they'll ask you about the reason for the hope that you have, right? And all this religious stuff. Well, we're in this situation, and it's the playoffs, and I think we're in West Seattle, the gym in West Seattle. I'm sitting in the parents section, and the game is going horribly for our girls because the referees. It's all the referees' fault. That's me just making the excuses. And it was bad. In fact, the ref who was reffing that game still refs my kids' games in tournaments, and I still just have it out for him just a little bit. But this guy was making the worst calls, and I couldn't believe it. And I had it. I don't know. I wasn't thinking, obviously. I don't know how or why or what in the world was going on, but I just, at the loud top of my lungs, you know, this call is made, and I just yelled out, "That's such bull!" This word comes floating out there, and I can't get it back, you know, and all of the parents around me are just this ghastly look on their face, like, what? And the coach who's coaching with Deborah is like, "Can he even say that? Kicked out of the gym?" And I remember thinking to myself, how can God even use me? Like, I'm like, what is he even thinking making me a pastor, right? Like, and I have lots of moments like that, more moments than I would like. But, you know, it's one of those moments that you're grateful, hey, God's still at work in me, all right? This is a work in progress. You know, I'm clay that's being molded here. And I love this passage of Scripture in Philippians 1, verse 6, where Paul says, being confident of this, it's not Philemon, it's Philippians, being confident of this, that's not Lauren's fault, that's my fault, just to clarify, being confident of this, that God, who began a work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I need to hear that. Like, I need that kind of confidence. God, you are not giving up on me. You're not done with me yet. I still have these moments where I just look at myself like, what in the world? And you should be beyond that. You should have matured beyond that. Those kind of things shouldn't come out of your mouth. And nevertheless, my flesh still fails me. I still have this inconsistent behavior. And I need the confidence to know that God isn't giving up on me. That He's still at work in me. I did this wrong thing. I might experience doubts. I might have fears that somehow God is going to abandon me. But He never leaves us stuck in our sin. He never leaves us stuck where we are. We can never hide ourselves away from God. He knows where to find us, how to find us. He's always pursuing us. And if I could just be honest with you, I never feel good enough to preach, right? I never feel solid enough, right, to give a message and to say it with authority and to say, hey, you know, I'm the man of God and you need to listen to what I'm saying, because that doesn't work. It doesn't work. That kind of self-confidence doesn't work. What I need is God confidence, and I think it's what you need too. And I know this is true because I'm constantly reminding my kids of this. I come home after speaking a message, right? And Josiah will probably remind me of something I said this morning, right? He'll say, Dad, you need to have more patience. You know, not being very patient right now. It's never easy for the preacher. It's always very hard. You know, my wife, I use some illustration on how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And she's like, you're not really doing that right now, right? It's terrible. It's so hard. But I never feel worthy of being her husband. I never feel worthy of being a father to these great kids that I have. You know, Josiah, we just measured last night, and he is now as tall as me. He's about to tower over me. That's another reason for a lack of confidence. Anyway. But I'm thankful, and I think that you should be thankful for too, that we're not striving for self-confidence. Right? It's not. We don't need self-confidence. I don't need to stand up here and be the most talented person. What I need is God confidence. And I think what you need for whatever task or whatever mission or whatever purpose that God has for you is a confidence in Him, that you would be confident that God who began a good work in you, it's His work. It's Him. He's doing it. That He's going to be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. He helps me. He's for me. And He's still working in me. I want to close with this last passage of Scripture. We did a sermon series on this particular book in Colossians, and I remember this chapter. I remember speaking out of this, but Colossians 1, verse 3 through 5, Paul writes this. He says, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news." And notice your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for God's people, both spring from this foundation, a confident hope. So let's cultivate our God confidence. Let's cultivate a confidence that says, God is for me. He's not finished with me yet. And He helps me through every season, through every trial in my life. I want to pray for you, and we'll close this morning. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful to you for all that you do. God, you have given us every reason to place our confidence firmly in you. God, we may be in seasons in our lives where what we are looking at, what we are experiencing, what we are standing in, does not generate a tremendous amount of confidence. I pray that you would give us the perspective to look beyond, to look in the past, and to see that you have never left us nor forsaken us, but to see that you have brought us through everything that we have faced up to this point, and to have the confidence to know that if I can have perspective in this moment, I can look beyond this season, I can look beyond this trial, I can look beyond this difficult situation, and I can see in faith that God is going to bring me through this. God, I pray that for those who are facing challenges, maybe we have new opportunities ahead of us, or something you're calling us to do, and for whatever reason we're anxious, we're fearful, God, I just pray that you would give us the confidence to step through that open door and move into your purpose and into your calling for our lives. God, I just pray for God confidence, just that blessing to be upon your people this week. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.